Well, I would ask you to turn to Romans chapter 7. Last time we read 7, 1 through 6. Today I will read the rest of the chapter, 7 through 25. We have discussed that we're now dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus, and yet the sinful nature remains. We're going to see some about that now. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet, if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see that my members, another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Father in heaven, open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things in your law, even today. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was reading this just now, I remembered because, and it comes to my mind from time to time, when my youth minister, when I was at First Baptist Church in Enterprise, Alabama, Gordon Davidson, he didn't come till my 11th grade year of high school, but him, I remember him reading this on a Wednesday night out loud and confessing to us his own struggle with sin. The law, sin, and the war within. The best introduction to this passage has been our whole service so far. And so that's their introduction. I'm going to go ahead and get away some of the housekeeping, you might say, for this passage before I then move into our points. This is one of those chapters in the Bible that a lot of ink has been spilled over one portion of it. I'm just going to say this out front. And thankfully, the way the Scripture is, God's Word is so consistent that even when commentators differ on interpretations, it often actually doesn't affect the application. And in this case, it doesn't actually affect the application of the message of this passage. But just in case you happen to read, there are particular pastors throughout history and commentators and commentary writers where they have differed on the part of the passage where Paul says, what I want to do, I don't do. The things that I hate, I still do. And they just can't handle the idea that that was Paul, the saved man, Paul the apostle, writing that way and admitting that much fight with sin. I believe that he is that. Now, but again, I'll get to this, but at the same time, in that part of the passage, we're talking about 14 and after, he says, I love the law, and I want to do right. And ultimately, an unbeliever, an unregenerate person, a non-born-again person doesn't love God's law and doesn't really want to do right. And so, but just for what it's worth, there are pastors who, again, it ultimately doesn't change the ultimate application, but who just... And a lot of times, if you buy a particular Christian book, they'll even make notes of this, of particular pastors that disagree, that Paul, the saved apostle Paul, could have that struggle with sin. But I would remind you, he said to Timothy toward the end of his life, you remember, Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And what's the next words he said? Of whom I am chief. So Paul had a part of growing in our faith in Christ is growing and understanding how deep the sin goes, how deep down into our heart, and how we constantly need repentance, as our confession today reminded us. So let's dig in here. I do believe that today, the first point, verses 7 to 13, really is a discussion, though, of how God uses the law to bring us to faith. So I would say that the law provokes and reveals sin in verses 7 to 13. In other words, to bring us to faith. And then in verses 14 to the end, we're going to discuss, okay, now I've been brought to faith. How does this, what happens now? And so as we're thinking of this, you know, Paul says, you know, we're not going to denigrate the law just because we're no longer under the law, we're under grace. The law is still there for a very good reason. He says, if it hadn't been for the law, verse 7, I would not have known sin. In fact, if Charles Spurgeon said, if men do not understand the law, they will not feel that they are sinners. If they are not consciously sinners, they will never value the sin offering. There is no healing a man till the law has wounded him. No making him alive till the law has slain him. Is it Ray Comfort? I think you can watch video. There's different ways. Y'all know that I go out preaching from time to time. I wish I did it more with Al Baker and other ministers. And there's different ways of going about how do you do this ministry out on the highways and byways, open air preaching. But I think it's Ray Comfort who has the uses the Ten Commandments as his kind of his entryway into the crowds as they come and go. Because once we start asking ourselves if we've kept those commandments, if we go a little deeper like Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount, we find out that we have not kept them, at least not as we think we have. When we let them start doing their work on us, we find out that there is that we are not living as we ought, as we think. And so he says, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Paul knew the law intellectually, but it hadn't gotten to his heart yet. He didn't know it personally. I think that's probably why covetousness is the one that kind of got him. He went through commandments 1 through 9, and externally, you know, in Philippians he tells us, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, blameless. You realize we can keep God's law externally while, what did Jesus say? We're a whitewashed tomb. We look good on the outside, but inside we're all dead. What Paul didn't understand yet was the sin of thoughts, the sins of attitudes, the sins of desire and nature and will. But after Paul met Jesus on the Damascus Road, and I don't know if you have, I sometimes wonder what went on then in his mind those days when he was blind, waiting for Ananias to come and place his hand upon him and those scales to fall off. Perhaps Paul was, even at that time, God was working in him, saying, oh my, I was out leading the charge to actually execute people like Stephen. Lord, here I am thinking I'm doing right and I am doing wrong. I'm fighting against you. And so he inwardly met the law of God as he had previously only knew it outwardly. It exposed him. It exposed his greed. It exposed his lust, even as it does to us. Paul was slain by the law. It brought him to Christ as a part of that, you know, his conversion experience. Now, I think what he's getting at here in verses 8 through the rest, you know, 8 through 12, I mean, I think what it's saying here, I was alive apart from the law. What does that mean? I was alive apart from the law. Well, I was doing pretty good. I looked at myself and my record was pretty good. You know, I mean, you know, you think about Paul, even as he was leading the charge, Paul didn't throw any stones that day at Stephen. He just stood there with the everyone's cloaks at his feet. But he could say, you know, I've never committed adultery. I've never actually killed anyone or murdered anyone. I've honored my parents. You know, just like the rich young ruler. I've done pretty good. But the law then showed him, once it went deeper, no, you haven't. It knocked the scaffolding out from under him. That false scaffolding, that weak ground, that sand upon which he was building his life. Verse 11, sin seized an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, it killed me. I realized I'm a dead man. I think I'm alive, but I'm dead. I think I'm good, but I'm bad. And so verse 12, the law is holy, the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Charles Spurgeon took spoke for Paul and said, speaking for Paul, I did not know how sinful I was until God's commandments came to me. Sin seemed to be dead within me, and I thought myself a righteous man. But when the law of God came home to my heart and my conscience, I understood that even a sinful thought would ruin me, that a hasty word had the essence of murder in it, that the utmost uncleanness might lurk under the cover of what seemed a mere custom of my fellow men. When I found out all this, sin did indeed live, but I died so far as righteousness was concerned. He died to his self-inflated notions about himself and his ability to be right with God on his own. At another time, at the right time, I'll share. But the older I get, the more I examine myself. I believe I was about a year and a half through seminary before I died to my self-inflated notions about myself and my ability to be right with God. When this happens, you look back and see, boy, I wasn't as good as I thought I was. And so Paul says, what was supposed to bring me life brought death. Well, Leviticus and Deuteronomy say, if you're gonna live by the law, you got to keep them all. Or else a curse lies upon you. Paul will talk about that curse in Galatians. And so, the law provokes and reveals sin that it might bring us to Christ. All right, so, having been brought to Christ, he then asks, well, did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. I'm in verse 13. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. The law provokes and reveals the battle within. So at this point now we see the battle now rages. Verse 14, we know the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. The law is spiritual, but we have our sinful nature is what the Bible also calls the flesh. Now, one side note about this passage as we prepare to get into Romans 8 next week. We don't have the Holy Spirit isn't referred to specifically and particularly in this passage. And, you know, we're going to see how the Holy Spirit is who does all the work as we strive after obedience. It's the Holy Spirit who works in us. So there is a sense in which we can see that we need the Holy Spirit to be at work in us. That's what he's going to do in chapter 8, is bring out that whole aspect of who the Holy Spirit is and how he works in us. But the fact is, the law is spiritual. It's God's law. It tells us what God is like. It tells us what God requires of us. It helps us to understand who God is and who he desires for us to be. Paul had come to a true understanding of God's law. And he realized that he had previously been a slave of sin, guilty before God and spiritually helpless. Helpless. Okay, so let's think about our relationship to the law. We have a new nature now, we're born again, but the old nature is not gone away. It's been defeated, but not eradicated. So Christians can now desire to do good. But sin will continue to fight against us. Sin and the sinful nature, with the help of the world and the devil. Remember our three great enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world and the devil will work with our own flesh to try to destroy us. And so, having become a Christian, having been saved, Paul then is now telling us about wait a minute, back when I was a Pharisee, everything seemed okay. Life was a lot easier back then, Paul might say. You know, I kept the law and everything was kind of easy. But now there's this fight. Because his inner man has now joined the struggle. Before it was just the outer man, keeping the external aspects of the law, but now he actually, deep down, he wants, you know, he realizes, but before I just wanted to sort of look good and to feel like I was right before God. Now I realize that was a sham. And so he wants to deal with this actual battle that we as believers must deal with. The battle between flesh and spirit. Because what the law does is it exposes us. And it exposes our inability to keep it. The law can't keep itself for us. It just tells us what we ought to do. And so he gets very personal here. Verse 15. I do not understand my own actions. Can any of you ever relate? Can you ever relate to that? For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. No, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. Now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do not do what I want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. He's simply describing that battle between flesh and spirit. And he is admitting there are two natures. He's admitting, I have now two natures. I have a new nature. I've been born again. The Holy Spirit dwells within me, as we're going to get to next time, and as we go through Romans 8. But the sinful nature is still there, fighting. So let me say something here about this. You know, Christians often, and they do, and you've dealt with this yourself probably, you know, you think about that unforgivable sin. You know, have I committed the unforgivable sin? And you'll often be told, if you come to an older person, or either in the faith, or a more mature believer, well, look, that the fact that you're really bothered by that is one evidence that God is at work in you, that you would worry about that. You know, the only unforgivable sin is rejecting Jesus, rejecting the gospel. When we get to that passage at another time, we can go deeper into that. But that's so not unlike that. The person who's worrying, have I committed that sin? So it is, if you are having the struggle with sin, that's a sign that God is at work in you. So even in our struggle with sin, even as we have sinned and feel the guilt, we can know, okay, God is at work, or I really wouldn't feel guilty. So there is a place for guilt. When we sin and our consciences are pricked and the Holy Spirit works and the law slays us, as it did Paul, we say, okay, Lord, and again, like me, you may say, I've done it again. I've done it again. Are we going to grow? Yes. Should there be sanctification? Yes. Should we become more like Jesus? Yes. Jesus never sinned. But a part of our becoming more like Jesus is we see how much yet we are still not like Jesus. So there is a positive to this. If the struggle is going on, then God is at work. R.C. Sproul said it's the believer's riddle. There's a constant daily struggle and warfare with the old self, whose desires are battling the desires of the new self. It is precisely this battle with which every Christian has struggled that Paul is setting forth here. So Paul is setting forth the battle between flesh and spirit, the battle between the old nature and the new. And he's saying, sometimes when I give in, I do the things I don't want to do. In fact, I do the things I hate. And really, all I can say to you about that is that's why we have a confession of sin every Sunday. Because we do that. Paul was a wearied warrior. You realize, when Paul got saved on the Damascus Road and God worked through him, and he immediately began preaching. He went to Arabia for 14 years as God worked on him and got him ready for his ministry. Nevertheless, Paul can tell us that I agree with the law, verse 16, I agree with the law, it is good. Middle of verse 18, I have the desire to do what is right. Only a Christian who's born again can say that. I have the desire to do what is right. The problem is I don't have the ability to carry it out. But thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ, we have the victory, which we'll get to in a moment, and the Holy Spirit dwelling within us to give us hope. But if you delight in the things of God, then God is at work in you. And so, the law provokes and reveals sin, driving us to Christ. The law provokes and reveals the battle within, that now we have been come to Christ, we can fight the battle with God's help. But ultimately, Jesus alone provides deliverance in this war. Jesus alone. That's how he concludes chapter 7. This is why I was looking for verse 22 a moment ago. Because it kind of says, when I said I want to do what is right, the even fuller discussion of that is verse 22. I delight in the law of God. I delight in the law of God. The believer delights in the law of God. We meditate on it. God says we ought to meditate on it day and night. If you turn to Psalm 119, you can see what this is like when God's law gets a hold of you, when Jesus has made you new. We can Psalm 119:30, I have set the way of faith. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. I would direct you to Psalm 119. I used to just, when I was reading my Bible, Psalm 119 did not mean much to me. Now it means everything to me. I love each of those eight verse stanzas about God's law. So Jesus is the one. I delight in the law of God in my inner being, verse 22, but I see my members are at war, waging against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin. He's just saying this battle, this battle keeps going on. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Well, the good news is, believers, Jesus has paid for sin's penalty on the cross, and he's also broken its power. So the good news, again, of Romans 7 is that we have the ability now not to sin. Prior to being born again, we're just lost. Now we can fight. Now we can actually win. Now we can say no to sin. We can win battles. We lose some battles. We win some battles, but Jesus has won the war. And so we take our guilt to him. In Christ, we stop blame shifting. We stop blaming God as Adam did. Adam blaming God for his wife. Eve blames the serpent. And then it goes on from there. We stop blame shifting. We fight. We stop creating our own keepable rules. For one thing, our own keepable rules aren't God's rules, and they're not God's law. And the fact is, even our own keepable rules, when we start to teeter upon them, we have our faith has no stability. It's a very unstable way of living, trying to keep our own so-called keepable rules. We turn to Jesus. We realize Christian life is a warfare. Jonathan Edwards, listen to what he said about this. When I look into my heart and take a view of its wickedness, it looks like an abyss infinitely deeper than hell. And it appears to me that were it not for free grace, exalted and raised up to the infinite height of all the fullness and the glory of the great Jehovah, I should appear sunk down in my sins and below hell itself, far below the sight of everything. But the eye of sovereign grace that alone can pierce down to such a depth. And it is affecting to think how ignorant I was when I was a young Christian of the bottomless depths of wickedness, pride, hypocrisy, and deceit left in my heart. And so we fight the battle. We fight the battle against sin. We also fight the battle against self-righteousness. Jim Boyce tells the story of John Gerstner. He was the one Bible-believing seminary professor that R.C. Sproul had at Pittsburgh Seminary. He kind of saved R.C.'s life in seminary. He was the only faithful member of the faculty at the time. Well, John Gerstner was preaching on Romans 7. He was stripping away the veil on human wickedness. After the service, when he had gone to the back of the church, a woman approached him. She was holding up her hand with her index finger and thumb about half an inch apart, and she said to Dr. Gerstner, "Dr. Gerstner, you make me feel this big." Gerstner replied, "But madam, that's too big. That's much too big. Do you not know that that much self-righteousness could take you to hell?" But you know what? He was right. The law drives out even that, so that we're at our wits' end, at the bottom, on the ground, dead, that Christ can make us alive. And so, reject health and wealth gospels. It's not the gospel. Reject your best life now. That is not what the Scripture says. Jesus says, you will have tribulation in this world, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We're thankful for God's law. It points out our sin, that we can grow more and more in righteousness and strive after a new obedience. Thank the Lord, He has put enmity between us and our flesh. And so, although there is an internal conflict, just remember, friends, a day is coming when Christ will return. And if He doesn't return before we die, then we will have an opportunity to die and be with Him, free from sin, because the victory is in Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your law. Write it upon our hearts, we pray, but we thank You for Your Holy Spirit that comes to dwell within us, helping us fight the good fight of faith. If there are any here who have not come to Jesus, what I pray today would be the day that they put aside their own righteousness and say, Jesus, I need You. Please forgive me of my sins. Give me new life. And Lord, for those of us who know Christ, Lord, convict us of our sin, that we may become more and more conformed now to Your image. In Jesus' name, amen.